verse 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to go to children's worship.
Tells you to go to Portland and warn the Portlanders of his judgment. You obey God, and the whole city turned from its evil ways. Well, you'd be elated, right? Well, not if you're Jonah, right? Because he's angry at God's mercy to Nineveh, and he says he's angry enough to die. And so let's do a quick review. Jonah, he runs from God, and he hits the perfect storm. That's chapter 1. And then he prays to God from the belly of the fish. That's chapter 2. And finally then, we saw last week, he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches God's message in chapter 3, and God spares the whole city. So we have running from God, we have praying to God, we have speaking for God. End of story, right? Mission accomplished. Well, not quite, because God's not done with Jonah himself. He still doesn't have Jonah's heart. So here's three questions that we have as we look at this chapter today. Why was Jonah so angry? It's a great question, by the way. Why does God ask us questions when he knows everything? It's a good point, isn't it? Okay, and thirdly, what's our answer to God's questions? And by the way, if someone says, well, God doesn't speak to me, he does, actually. Through his what? Through his word. So there's lots of questions in the Bible. Well, the first question that he asked Adam, where are you? Well, he knew where he was. God wasn't looking for information, looking for confession. So first then, well, let's look at this angry prophet. Marianne read the text, did a great job. But, notice, but. So God turned from his judgment on Nineveh. We saw that in chapter 3 and verse 10. But, contrast, Jonah was displeased exceedingly. It was evil to Jonah. Interesting. So that's what Nineveh had turned away from. And that disaster, there's a wordplay there. I'm not going to get into it. They say what Spurgeon said. We're glad for us to know that you know Hebrew and Greek languages. But they're like underwear. We don't want to see it in the pulpit. So anyway, it displeased him, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh God, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. So he's actually giving an excuse for his disobedience and his rotten attitude. For I knew that you are, now watch this, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better, notice what he says, for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So if God had rained fire and brimstone on Nineveh, Jonah would have been happy. And probably he would have returned to Jerusalem as a hero. They'd have given him a ticket parade, you know. And he would have made it out of the minor prophets into the major prophets. Right? But Nineveh repented of all things, which made Jonah really happy, right? No, he's angry. Okay, so let's just walk through this on this first point. Three things. What was the root of Jonah's anger? Now, I just want you to think through the text. We read it. Just think it through with me. Does Jonah resent God being merciful to sinners? Okay, it sure sounds like it. Did he think that God was being soft on sin? Has that ever happened to you where you think, no, that person should be forgiven? Right? Well, God had just mercifully rescued Jonah. Now, this person, had Jonah forgotten that he was a sinner? Well, probably not, because we usually say nobody's perfect, right? Well, maybe he reasoned like most of us. Here's how most of us reason. I know I'm not perfect. I'm just not as bad as those Ninevites. Am I right? Was that what he was thinking? But for us, we don't say Ninevites. We say I'm not as bad as those axe murderers or pedophiles, etc., etc. You fill in the blank. Jonah's like the older brother in the prodigal son. When the prodigal son returned home and was lavishly shown mercy by his father, the older brother resented it, and he refused to celebrate. And Jesus said, there will be more joy in heaven over one, in other words, sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So what was Jonah missing? He's missing the joy of heaven. Isn't he? And why? Because he thought that Nineveh should be judged and condemned rather than saved. And so he foolishly supposes that his way is better than God's way. Right? which is more glorious? I'm going to ask it today. Which is more glorious? God saving sinners or judging them? Not to Jonah. So maybe it was that he was resentful that God was being merciful to sinners. But secondly, maybe though it was Jonah's hostility toward the salvation of the Gentiles. In verse 2, it refers to what he said. It says, when I was still at home in my own country, in other words. Yes, you know, the idea of God, you're gracious and merciful to Israel. But why should Gentiles enjoy, you know, Israel's covenant blessings? That's for them alone. So here's the question. Had race become more important to Jonah than grace? That can happen, can't it? So like the parables of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20, did Jonah begrudge God's generosity, God's gracious mercy to Nineveh, wrongly thinking that God had somehow cheated Israel? We don't exactly know. It doesn't tell us why he was angry. But thirdly, God's sovereign grace is the issue for Jonah. Jonah was angry at God for acting in a way that he neither understood nor approved of. I think that's a really good point. So God said long ago, this is what he said. He said to Moses, I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so God's grace towards sinners can never be explained. It does not have a reason. It simply reflects who God is. You know what? Some of us, maybe you're not this way, but some of us are anti-grace. You know why we're anti-grace? We just don't get grace. You know why? It's not natural. We think we've got to earn it. We've got to work for it. We are naturally anti-grace, which is why we really don't understand it. And so Jonah's not alone, though. Why? Our natural response to God saving who he will, whom he chooses, is that's not what? Tell me. It's not fair. But Paul points out in Romans 9 that when we're talking about the salvation of any sinners, it's God's mercy, not his justice, that's the issue. For example, who deserves to be saved? Well, Jesus does, but he didn't have any sin. There you go. Right? None of us. So if anyone's saved at all, it's only because of God's what? Mercy. So the moment you say that's not fair, you took it out of the category from what? Mercy into justice. Right? No, mercy is God's gift, which is not one of our inalienable rights. Can I hear an amen? Now, here's what we naturally think. I'm going to hit a little theology here. We naturally think of God opening the door of salvation, and then he stands back and he waits to see who will come in. Do you think like that? It's not true. God's saving love is far greater than that. He takes the initiative, not only in sending his son into the world to die on a cross, but breaking into our lives, our particular lives of people to save them. And that's what he did with Israel, see it in Deuteronomy 7. Why did God, Lord, love you? Because he loved you. Well, I want to give him a reason to love me. There's no reason except for him himself. Amen. And he does the same thing with Nineveh in chapter 3 here. And that's what he does with everyone whom he sovereignly saves. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus says it, John 6:44. So what? Okay, you ready? If you are in Christ today, beloved, God has done more than open the door of salvation for you. He's brought you in. Amen? He's brought you in. Christ has done more than just make salvation possible. He's what? He saved you. Are you with me? So Jonah is angry at God for saving Nineveh, and he even justified his anger by quoting the Bible back to God. He said, I knew this would happen. That's why I didn't want to go there in the first place. You know, this reminds me of Satan giving Jesus scripture in the wilderness. Yikes. Let me just ask the question, because we need to go there. Have you, beloved, ever been angry because God didn't do what you wanted? Listen, maybe today you're still angry. If so, the text is begging, pleading with you and I. Humble ourselves. Let God be answer. Let God be God and answer His question. Is it right for you to be angry? That's what He says. Do you do well to be angry? Verse 4. So here's the question. This is just from the text. I'm not poking. I'm not prodding. I'm not being mean. Is it ever right to be angry at God? Okay. It's a great question. On the one hand, we could say, well, it's better to keep the conversation going. We'll talk about that. You meet people in the Bible. Moses, arguing with God. I'm not the one to send. You see it in Job chapter 3. He laments the day that he's born. You see it in Jeremiah 20. He said, curse the day that I was born. Psalm 88, Heman. He's just saying, Lord, I don't get this. My only friend is darkness. You see these laments, and they're meant to be there for us to pray and talk to God and keep the conversation going. Amen? You say, well, why? Because none of us is entitled to God's favor and blessing, true or false. None of us. Each of us deserves hell for how long? If we looked at it like that, then just the fact, I don't understand this, and I'll confess. I'm going to confess my lack of understanding. If I was God, I would not give people life and breath, and food and clothing and air to breathe, whatever, to curse and deny that I even exist. But God's not like Sean Magoon, amen? And aren't we all glad? And my wife says, of course. And my kids say, amen. Right? So the Bible says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. Listen, nobody tells God what to do, and that made Jonah mad. Right? Now, here's the text. Let's go into the middle of it. We might think that we'd be more comfortable with a small g God who operates according to our plans, but that's not the God of the Bible. I'm going to ask you, when's the last time you didn't thank God that He wasn't like you? Read Hosea 11. Read Psalm 50. You thought that I was like you. He told Ephraim, I can't give you up. I should, but I can't. My heart's turned to me. It's probably one of the most passionate places in the Bible. I remember Randy being up here and talking about it on a Wednesday night. He read that book, Gentle and Lowly. And he said, he just wrote. Been a Christian for 47 years or whatever, no one ever told him of God's gentleness. Amen? God is not like us. Listen, if you are struggling today, beloved, over the Lord's mysterious sovereign freedom behind His grace and mercy and patience and covenant faithfulness, listen, humbly return to the cross. Amen? The empty tomb. Why? In order to gain this perspective that's cleansed by the blood of Christ and invigorated, empowered by His resurrection power. Listen, the gospel's the answer. Amen? God became one of us and suffered and died. Does He understand your struggle? From the inside out, Christians. From the inside out. As only God can. The gospel's the answer. And so, all of life is by God's grace. Every moment of every what? Of every day. It's the way Alistair Begg put it. Only when we've been gripped by grace will we be able to rejoice in the abundance of God's mercy that is lavished upon His undeserving saints. I love what Dale Ralph Davis, one of my favorite commentaries, said. He said, God gets His treasures from Satan's landfill. How many of our lives are not broken? Can I ask? All of us. But Jonah, he didn't answer God's question. So secondly, we see he gets an object lesson in verses 5-3. Notice that Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth, or makes this little hut for himself there. And he sat in it, in the shade, till he could see, or he should see what would become of the city. And so why did he do this? Why did he go outside the city? Well, maybe you've heard of the turkey vulture. Okay, it won't eat anything that's still living, but it knows when something's about to die. So it settles on a branch, and it waits and watches for its lunch to die, and then descends on its meal. Jonah stubbornly is waiting to see if what he wants will happen. And so notice the text. This is very fascinating. God providentially appoints a plant to give Jonah shade from the sun, just as he appointed this great fish to keep Jonah alive. Notice what it says. Now, the Lord God appointed, verse 6, a plant that made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And notice his response. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So he's appointing this to teach Jonah a lesson about his mercy and grace. And the text is saying, the play on words here is funny, but I'll be brief. When God spared Nineveh, Jonah was angry. But when God rescues Jonah from the burning sun, he's very happy. And so his self-centered hypocrisy would have been impossible for the original readers of this book to miss. But Jonah did miss it, and yet God's about to make it abundantly clear. And so the next day, God providentially provided, that text said, he providentially provided a worm to take away Jonah's comfortable shade. And then it says that the worm attacked the plant so that it withered. Right? Then notice what God did in the next verse. When the sun rose, verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So he's ready to die of heat stroke. It's kind of humorous if you think about it, unless you're Jonah, right? Now we hope that Jonah, you know, he'll finally get it and he'll cry out, "Lord, now I see to experience disaster is a horrible thing. I could not wish this on my worst enemies, including Nineveh. Forgive me for being so merciless, so lacking in compassion and grace." Instead, what's Jonah do? His heart gets harder. And he angrily asks God once again to put him to what? To put him to death. I'll say this. We need to thank God that Jesus is a wise mediator who screens our prayers. I think about what Ruth Bell Graham said. She said, I'm thankful that God doesn't answer all my prayers. I've been married 15 times, she said. And I asked her, they said, you know, she said, have you ever been tempted to divorce? She said, no, murder, yes. And the ladies laugh, right? Their hands go, boom. Listen, what's the text saying? Okay, that whether it's a gigantic fish or a small worm, God is at work. He was, and he still is, directing how many things to their appointed end? That's God's providence. And we see this in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 27, which asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? Pro video, we get our word from, to see beforehand and make that provision. Pro before video to see. God sees, and he sees what's going to happen, and he makes provision, and he's arranging all of this so his will, his sovereign decree is accomplished. Now, much more can be said, but here's the answer to the question. It's really a good answer. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them all. And then it goes through that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. I think it was R.C. Sproul that wrote, not by chance. This is why I don't believe in luck, unless you want to say luck stands for the Lord's unceasing care and kindness. Right? I like the insurance agent. He was asking the cowboy, partly related to this. He said, don't you want to buy a policy? He said, I don't need that. So he said, nothing bad ever happens to you. Cowboy said, yeah, well, you know, rattler bit me and my horse threw me a while back. And the insurance agent said, don't you call that accident? He said, no, they meant to do it on purpose. Is it simply that God's more concerned about our character than our comfort? Well, yes and no. But I'm going to meddle for a little bit. Which of us doesn't have a tendency to get too attached to our creature comforts? I noticed this in the Philippines when I was over there. You mess with my basic sleep or my food, right? I show up and there's no toilet paper, I get upset. I'm serious business. I remember God spoke to me. He said, how do you think I felt when I came? Jesus said, how do you think I felt when I came to the earth from heaven? So we can get too attached, too comfortable to our creature comforts. And which of us hasn't at one time or another bought into the lie that our joy is based on our circumstances? When really our ultimate joy is based on our ultimate circumstances. Right? So this is, again, Alistair Begg, I like it. Throughout life's journey, as we encounter both plants that make us comfortable and happy and worms that wither and remove company from our lives, we can find encouragement in knowing that we are not held in the grip of some blind, fatalistic force. It's not the force be with you, Christian. Rather, our Heavenly Father, who holds us with a loving embrace, is ordering everything to achieve His ultimate purpose in our lives, to make us more like His Son and bring us home to His side. And so, here's the truth I'm gleaning from it, that God balances blessings with burdens. Are you listening? Blessings with burdens so that the blessings don't ruin us by becoming spoiled. Amen? It's true. So ask yourself, where are the plants in my life? You know, those things, all the good stuff, that if I focus on them, right, I can actually let them become idols, right? How do I keep them from becoming idols? How do I enjoy the gifts, right, without forgetting the giver? Isn't that a great question? I think it is for me. But on the other hand, ask yourself, where are the worms in my life? You know, those things that wither. And how, ask yourself, how do I avoid becoming bitter over the worms that steal my joy? Well, I'm going to ask the question. Will we remember who appoints both of them? Both the plants and the worms? It's God. And why? So then we respond like Job. What did Job say when he lost everything? He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so what did God do? God used the worm and the wind to save Jonah from a comfort-centered life. What's God's plan for you, Christian? A Christ-centered life. Amen? Same for me. Let me illustrate it. A pastor counseled a woman who was in profound grief, and after years of conflict in her marriage, her husband committed suicide. And he left a note saying that he killed himself because of his wife. And she was left to live with the grief of his death and the imposed guilt he put on her. And this was his wicked way of trying to win the battle for control. And if the man could not control his wife in life, he would control her in his death. So what? Like that man, Jonah saw his death as the only way to settle the issue between him and God. Are you listening? Fleeing to Tarshish didn't work, and neither did going to Nineveh, because now they repented and God's being merciful. So he foolishly plays the martyr card because he can't control on whom God is going to show mercy. Again, here's the question. Have you ever been angry enough to if not, I'm asking, have you ever been angry enough where you didn't want to go on in life anymore? Someone said that this, death is the common refuge of embittered spirits. It's the back door out of impatience, weariness of life, pride, and quarreling with God's providence. Jonah wasn't thinking about God's glory, but only his own relief from his frustration. One of the Puritans said, it should have frightened Jonah to go out of this world in such a bitter condition. True or not? I'm just trying to appeal to you. Does God's providence, the way He's arranging your life, ever make you angry? Listen, don't be stoic on it. Don't be indifferent. Answer the question. Life cannot be all about God and you or me. Self-centered people are the most unhappy people. And why? God made us to worship ourselves or Him? Him, not self. And unless our hearts become consumed with causes and glories far greater than self, we're wasting our gifts that He's given us and our calling that He he's given us, and we're sitting miserably under the beating sun of the world's trials, wishing we could die. So here's the last question before we go to our third point. How are we freed from ourselves? Well, we've got an angry prophet. We've got an object lesson. And lastly, a simple question in verses 9 through 11. But, contrast, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, notice what he said, yes, in verse 9. I do well to be angry, angry enough to God. And the Lord said, you will give me the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Okay. Why does God ask us questions? Well, not for information or conversation. Amen? He's not lonely. He's got the Trinity. And he knows everything, right? And so he repeats this question that Jonah refused to answer in verse 4. But now he asks Jonah about his anger over the plant. And Jonah finally admits, you know, he says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. He doesn't know it, but he's being set up for the last question to reveal his own selfish heart. Jonah thinks he's right, but he's not. So here's my question to you. Have you ever tried to reason with someone who's angry? Some people are smiling. Has God ever tried to reason you when you were angry? It can be hard to talk to people that are angry. But here's what's weird about this text. Why does Jonah say he's angry enough to die? Wouldn't most angry people rather kill someone than die? Yeah, but Jonah's angry at God for showing mercy to the Ninevites. And so there's no one to kill but himself. The way one person put it, if you find your situation intolerable because you can't stand the other person, then you get angry. But if the other person is someone who won't go away, who cannot go away, or even die, then the only way to resolve your intolerable situation is to get out of it yourself. And so the text is saying, you ready? Anger at God is inherently suicidal. Because he's your greatest good. And so God gets the last word. And what does he do? He reasons with Jonah from lesser to greater. He says, Jonah, you're concerned about the plant, but I care about people. We could paraphrase it this way. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people in it. People made in my image. And they're utterly lost with no idea from right and wrong. And they're like little children who cannot even tell their right hand from their left. And even if you don't care about the people, Jonah, just think about all those animals. Right? So which is weightier? Which matters more, your plant or these people? If you can feel sorry for this meager plant, shouldn't I feel sorry for these people made in my image? Jonah, don't you get it? Aren't the animals of the city alone worth more than your peony plant? Funny, isn't it? Well, here's one last question from the book of Jonah. Did Jonah ever repent of his resentful attitude toward him? We don't know. Book ends right there. It leaves us with a question. Like the prodigal son parable, it leaves us with a question. And here's the question. Do I have God's heart of compassion for lost people? Or are we like Jonah? And we want people to get what they deserve. Now, I like to think, beloved, that none of us hates lost people in the way that Jonah hated Nineveh. At least I hope not. But here's what the question I'm asking from the text of myself. But I don't have a mouse in my pocket. Do I love lost people the way God does? That God's pity was drawn out by the moral bankruptcy of the Ninevites who were hopelessly lost. Scripture says, you ready? That everyone is born spiritually blind. They're blinded by the god of this world, Satan. Everyone is what? Is bound in their sins who's an unbeliever. Jesus said that, John 8:34. Everyone who is not a believer is dead in their transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2:1. So what? Who cares? Well, no, God cares. A robust biblical doctrine of sin, properly applied, in other words, understood and applied, will help us grow in compassion. Any soft-heartedness or virtue that we have cultivated is, after all, a gift of God's grace. So Jonah, what did he do? He saw himself as superior to the Ninevites. And why? And here it is. because a deficient, a lacking doctrine of sin will erode our compassion for Christ. And so I'm asking this question from the text because of the comfort. I'm asking myself, am I, like Jonah, so caught up in pursuing my own comfort that I don't care about those who are perishing around me without Christ? I think it's a valid question from the text. When Jesus Christ saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. So I'm asking, just simply ask yourself, do I have God's heart of compassion for the lost? Right? This Jonah reminds me of the Grinch. Remember the Grinch? One of my favorite stories of Christmas. And why did the Grinch resent the joy of those in Whoville? Why did he want to ruin their Christmas? Remember, because his heart was too small, remember? I'm asking, is the same thing true for many of us who are Christians? I'm asking, and it's not an accusation, it's just asking the question. We've been given a new heart, but is it far too small when compared with God's heart? Doesn't God want to give us his heart and work in and through us to the lost? And the answer is, of course, why would he leave us here after we're saved? Jonah's temper tantrum reveals a small, shriveled, unmerciful heart. And God's mercy toward lost people is so far beyond our mercy for them that it can bother the dearest of his children. Does it bother you? Does it bother me that we don't care like God cares about the lost? Should it? And yet, Jonah points us to Jesus. How so? Here it is. It's a type of Christ's resurrection. And like Jesus, he's a preacher from Galilee who brought the gospel to God's enemies. But the similarities end there. And here's the differences. Where Jonah was rebellious, Jesus obeyed. Where Jonah was reluctant, Jesus was willing. Where Jonah was mad, Jesus was meek. Where Jonah was merely uncomfortable, Jesus was scourged. And finally, where Jonah was merely preached, Jesus died. Here's the way one man put it, Robert McQuilkin, so well. That's what he said. A world, no matter how lost, will not move me to action while I'm mired in self-love. On the other hand, once I am free to make choices on the basis of compassion for other people, the need of lost men and women does indeed become compelling. And he says, and what more compelling need is there than billions of people who today face a crisis eternity? And then he says this statement, if the terrifying lostness that envelops most in the world on its way toward the darkness of hell does not move us to action, then what? Now, I know people's salvation isn't the highest goal. It's God's glory. But I have to stop and ask, isn't God glorified by people being saved? The answer is yes. Listen, here's the text. You ready? The truth. If you are angry at God, keep talking to him. Amen? Keep the conversation going. Please don't give him the silent treatment. What? Who else is going to change and comfort your heart? Only he can do that. I'm reminded of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He said, when I get to heaven, I expect to see three wonders there. He said, first, I'll see many I didn't expect to see. Second, he said, I will miss many whom I did expect to see. But the greatest of all will be to find myself there. I'm asking today, will you? Will I find myself there? A young woman, she applied to be a missionary in Japan, and she was insistent. She said, I must go to Japan. As a missionary, I just must go to Japan. And when they asked her why she must go to Japan, why she was so, insistent on this, this is what she said. They killed my brother, and I must go and take Jesus to them. Question, is the lady following Jonah or Jesus? He's following Jesus. Question is, who are we following? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jonah. Thank you for this prophet who points us to your Son and shows us your heart, even if by way of contrast. Lord, we ask, make us like Christ. Break our heart, Lord, the way Christ your heart. And then may we know the joy of heaven as you use us to reach people with your gospel. And we ask it in your Son's name. Everybody say, let's stand, shall we?